Well, good morning once again. My name's Dan. I'm one of the ministry staff here at St. George's, and I just invite you to join with me in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, and we thank you for these words of Jesus we are looking at today to help us understand what it looks like to turn to you in prayer, to be authentic in our worship. We do pray that you'd help me as I speak, that I might be genuine and faithful to your word, and Lord, for all of us, that our hearts may align with it. To your name and glory. Amen. All right, well, we're continuing our series through the King's Vision of Kingdom Life, the Sermon on the Mount. And this morning, I want to talk, actually, and begin talking about acting. I know a little bit about acting, partly because you saw my daughter's fantastic acting this morning, not overacting at all. My mother was an actress at one time before she did other things. She acted in a few things during the 70s, okay, a long time ago for me anyway. I wasn't in existence at that time. But look, she was in a TV show, I think it was on the ABC, called Rush. It was an Australian drama about the gold rush. There you go. I won't tell you what character she played on that. You can ask me later. She was on a movie about motorcycles, right, in the 70s as well, called Stone. And again, if you've seen that movie or whatever, you can ask me later what character she played. And she was also in Mel Gibson's first film here in Australia, released, I think, in 1976, about then, called Summer City. There you go. Don't watch any of those films. Not worth it. But I want to talk about acting. My mum, she gave me a lesson about acting so I'd understand what it is, because sometimes we're confused. What is this thing? Well, here is the lesson she gave me, and I'll impart this to you. The key thing to learn about acting that mum told me is that acting is where you pretend to be someone that you're not really. Yeah, so when you're watching those dramas and everything, it may seem like they're in love, but they're not really in love. It's true. You might not have known that. They're acting, right? So here is an ancient Greek mask, okay? An ancient Greek mask. And this is something that the ancient Greek actors would put on and they would act. Perhaps it was difficult for them to pretend to be who they were, so we'll put on the mask so everybody knows, okay? Or maybe it was a bit of a trope that when someone wears this particular mask, everybody knows the character that they are meant to pretend to be. Do you know what the Greek word for actor was? Hippocrates. The word we get the word hypocrite from. And actually, it's in this sense that Jesus uses the word, because it hadn't quite yet passed into its meaning that we give it today. Today, the word hypocrite means someone who says one thing but does another, right? Well, in its original sense, the word really means someone who is wearing a mask and they are saying one thing and they're doing that thing, but in their heart, they're miles away. They are a great pretender. Do you remember what we were talking about last week? We were looking at the Sermon on the Mount. We were asking about the law. We were thinking about the law. Is the law about where all the lines are, okay? Or is it about where my heart is aligned? So we could say the law is about here's the line, and it's all about I can do whatever I like up to the line. Or, thinking of it differently, the way Jesus wants us to think about it is, what would it look like if actually the law is about aligning our heart with God's own heart and living in the way that He has called us to live? Well, what it's all about is authenticity, being genuine, authentic worship. Well, authenticity is about where my mind, my heart, my speech, and my actions are all just in simple alignment. They're all in alignment with God's heart and God's way. Most of us want to be authentic. We think authenticity is a moral value. It's a very good thing. It's a moral virtue. You know what we don't like? We don't like ulterior motives. Okay? No one likes ulterior motives. We've all been there when someone starts saying, oh, Rosalie, you're looking very nice today. I love that scarf. And she's thinking, what do you want? What is it that you want, Daniel? Oh, no, I just like the scarf. Oh, by the way. Yes, sorry to single you out there. John Stott put it this way. The giving of praise to God, like the giving of alms and charity to men, is an authentic act in its own right. But an ulterior motive destroys both. Destroys both. And isn't that just so true? I mean, it's spot on, isn't it? Think about it. Your prayer to God is my heart directed towards God. And if I'm using it to draw attention to me, well, is it really prayer anymore? It's a performance. It's acting. We're going to see what Jesus thinks about the performance of our giving, our prayer, and our fasting this morning. And what we're going to find out is that what Jesus really cares about is not the performance of the thing. What he really cares about is the authenticity of the heart. Where is our heart aligned? So we've got to think, first of all, of hypocritical care. Performing some act in order to seem a certain way, in this case, to receive a certain reward. Here's what Jesus says: be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you'll have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. I want us to note this is not people saying one thing and then doing another. This is people saying, hey, it's really good to give to the needy, and then giving to the needy, but announcing it with trumpets so that people would see how good they are. What's the performance portraying? I'm important. I am holy. I am pious. Worship me. Worship me, give me praise, give me honor, give me glory. That's why they sound the trumpet and make a scene. But look at these words at the end there in verse 2. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. What's their reward? The praise of men, the praise of others. All right, done deal. You've received your reward. You've got it in full. Don't ask for another one. What does Jesus say to do instead in verses 3 to 4? He says, but when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Why? Then your Father who sees what is done in secret, he will reward you. You know, to hear all you lot say to me, Dan, good job. Well done. You've done it. Look, aren't you incredible? You're just doing so great. Okay, that is meaningful. Okay, but tell me, that might be one thing. What would it mean really, truly, if you can imagine it in your mind's eye, to be in the presence of God Himself, and for God Himself to look upon you and say, well done. You know what? I'm proud of you. I'm so glad that you gave to that person. Wouldn't that mean just, wouldn't that fill up your tank for eternity to hear God say that to you? That is reward. That is reward. Jesus wants us to know hypocritical piety, it's ostentatious, it's motivated by vanity, and it's rewarded by men. Christian piety, it's in secret, it's motivated by humility, genuine humility, and rewarded by God. So can I strongly encourage you all, keep being generous. Keep on doing it. Keep on seeing the needs of others and giving. But can I ask you to pray for a heart that is genuine, one that is generous for its own sake and because it pleases God? Pray for the courage to take the mask off, to give because we care and because our hearts, right, are aligned with God's heart. We know, don't we, what we read in Isaiah 58, what God desires of his people. Pray for a heart that just simply aligns with God's own heart. To give because we care. We share God's love for his people. What about prayer? The hypocritical kind of prayer and Christian prayer. I don't want to labor this, but it's the same as our giving, isn't it? You know, we can pray to be seen. Maybe not to outsiders out there on Rundle Mall. No one's going to be impressed if they see me with my arms raised, being all holy on. No, probably not. But to be seen by the right people. To be seen to be holy by the right people. Saying the big Christian words and being up the front and praying all the right. That can be very useful in the right circles. And again, Jesus says in verse 5, people who pray to be seen, they have received their reward in full. Because in prayer to God, they're bringing attention to themselves. God sees behind the masks we wear, and he says this. Jesus says, when you pray, go into your room. Close the door and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And I think the reward here is closeness of relationship with God, genuine intimacy with God. You know, the word here for room, tameon, right, in Greek, it's more than just room, right? It's more than just like you might think, oh, it's my bedroom or just some room somewhere. But, you know, the word is chosen carefully. It's the storage cupboard, essentially. It's the place where, you know, the rice is kept. Or as my mum would love, a butler's pantry at some point. Maybe it's your butler's pantry. It's the place that you're tucking away. You're sure no one's going to burst in on you and see you in there. The idea is if you're going to go to pray to God, pray to God. Be authentic. Now, you can pray here in church, in public, and other people are going to see you. But here's my encouragement. Today, when we pray, and often we'll pray together, the Lord's Prayer together, my encouragement is that I want us just to forget about the people around us to an extent. And together with them, let us really focus on the one to whom we're praying. Sometimes we just say the words. Sometimes we say the words extra loudly so people can hear us. How about this? We just think of the words we're saying and pray with a genuine heart to the one to whom we are directing our prayer. And when we fast, let us be the same. You know, Jesus mentions that in verse 16, if you've got your Bibles open. Again, he uses that word hypocrite, right? People acting, putting on a face. He speaks of them disfiguring their faces, you know, so that people can see, oh, he's definitely fasting over here. Whoa, a holy person, a performance. Now, we might not hear fast regularly as a practice, but let me tell you, Jesus expected his people to fast. He said, when you fast, do it like this and not like that, right? But we know, don't we, that fasting is meant as an opportunity to humble ourselves before God and use that opportunity to turn to prayer and also to turn to almsgiving, to charity. Do we read it in Isaiah 58, you know, he says, this is the fast I want. Is it not to share your food with the hungry? So essentially what I would eat, I give to someone else to eat. Some of us, when we fast, we just do the first half. I just won't eat. But we forget actually the fast that God called is to be generous with others. It's actually to be giving generously. To clothe the naked and not turn away from your own flesh and blood. Jesus is saying, look, sometimes the way we fast is, I'll just put a picture of someone praying, okay? They're fasting and praying. The idea is to direct our hearts in humility towards God, right? And his heart. But you know what we do? We use it as an opportunity to bring attention to ourselves. This is not a fast. This is a farce. Jesus wants us to be genuine and authentic in our prayer, in our fasting, in our charity, not to bring attention to ourselves. Now, we might be able to fool one another. We cannot fool God. God sees our heart. All right, then how should we pray? Well, here's what we don't do. When you pray, do not keep babbling like the pagans, for they think they'll be heard because of their many words. People who pray in this way, look, they're piling up many, many, many words that add up to an unintelligible mess. Maybe you've heard this kind of prayer before. Maybe we ourselves have prayed it, perhaps like this. You know, I know I've prayed and asked God for healing for people sometimes. And I've thought, look, if I just keep asking in different ways over and over and multiply my words, maybe God will hear us. But Jesus says, don't be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. I wonder if that's a comfort to you. God knows what you need before you ask Him. He's just waiting for you to simply ask. Now, of course, this doesn't mean, does it, that we're going to get everything that we ask for. Note, Jesus doesn't say He knows what you need. He doesn't say He knows what you want, right, before you ask. Oh, you can't see that. Here we go. Let's try red. He knows what you want. He doesn't say that. No, He says your Father knows what you need. Think of Jesus' prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. What did He want? What did He pray? If it be possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done. He submitted His will to the Father's will. Jesus was not going to avoid great suffering, persecution, and death. For good reason, the purchase of salvation. Knowing all this, did it stop Jesus from praying? Or did He shout louder in His prayer? Or did He multiply His words? No, He just spoke clearly. This is what's on my heart. And then He submitted His will to the Father's will. God the Father knew what Jesus needed. He did need to pass through the cross to win salvation. He needed the courage to do that, the strength to do that. And He needed resurrection. This is what Jesus needed. And for some of us, we might ask for God for all sorts of things. Things we think we need, but they're things that we want. God knows our needs, and He will provide for us what we need in order to see ourselves through in His strength to resurrection. Jesus goes on to exemplify the Christian way of prayer. He says, this is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Do you notice first that we're recognizing we're part of a family of believers. Our Father in heaven. This kind of prayer is interested in the truth of who God is as Father. The Christian who prays understands God is personal. He addresses prayer to God as Father, not as distant, but as close. As close. And we together as equal members of His family. Notice He says, pray our Father in heaven. Not my Father, but our Father in heaven. It's not about just the right protocol, but it's about orienting our hearts with whom it is we're in relationship with, our Heavenly Father who cares for His children. Once we've oriented ourselves, we'll be able to pray like Jesus prayed in the garden, with our Father's will and His concerns given the priority. So rather than praying, you know, toward ourselves and our needs and our desires, no, our hearts are aligned with our Heavenly Father's. It's meant to be a crown. And what does that look like? Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. How different this is from the impersonal God of my peers that I went to school with who talk about putting things out to the universe. I'm just going to put things out to the universe. Well, who is the universe? Does the universe have a will, have a mind, care about your needs? The God Jesus taught us to pray to has a name and reputation that can be set apart as holy. He's concerned with His reputation. He has a kingdom, right? A kingdom that is a people that are His and a place where they dwell and exercises real authority, bringing blessing on those that are His. You know, and He has a genuine will where, yes, He works all things out in accordance with His will. I mean, how often is it that we pray, in principle, we might not use these words, but in principle, this is how we pray, Heavenly Father, glorify my name in my workplace, in the sporting arena, Lord, in my academics. Let my influence expand, okay? And let the desires of my heart be fulfilled. How often is it we pray that kind of prayer? Jesus is saying, no, no. But we pray with that mask on, don't we? Where yes, our prayers are directed towards God, but really they're all about me. But here I'm concerned firstly, foremostly with God's glory, God's rule, and God's will. And that's going to mean that as I pray this prayer, I'm laying down the need for personal glory, personal autonomy, and setting my own will as that which serves God's will as a priority. Isn't that the prayer that Jesus prayed in the garden? He didn't use these words, but he said it. Your will be done and not my own. Friends, remember God's honor, God's will, God's kingdom is for our blessing. Remember, our Heavenly Father knows our needs before we ask, and he encourages us to ask, but in such a way that our needs are committed to his will. And so we pray, give us, forgive us, deliver us. Give us our daily bread, forgive us our debts, deliver us from evil. When we ask our Heavenly Father for our daily bread, we're asking him after having asked for his kingdom and his will to be done. We're asking him after we've said, hallowed be your name. We're asking that our needs will be met in accordance with God's will in a way that honors him. Listen to this this prayer written in Proverbs. The writer of this proverb says, two things I ask of you, Lord. Do not refuse me before I die. Keep falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, who is the Lord? Or I may become poor and steal and so dishonor the name of my God. Can you see what's important to this writer of this prayer? It's God's honor, his glory. We can see echoes of the Lord's prayer here, can't we? Look at what it really means to pray, give us today our daily bread. We're asking for God's name to be honored. As we're given more, don't we have the tendency to forget our Lord and his goodness? When we have too little, desperation can drive us towards sin. When we're asking, give us today our daily bread, we're asking God to help us guard our own hearts, to have what we need so that we don't bring God's name into disrepute. Give us, forgive us, deliver us. Forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. Now, sometimes we translate that word in the Lord's Prayer as sin, right? Forgive us our debts. Sometimes we translate it as sin. Look, it's an appropriate way to translate the word, but really the underlying sense is our sin racks up a debt, okay? A debt that we can't pay back. And you know what brings great honor and glory to a king whose subject is in debt to them? Well, it's if he forgives that debt of one of his subjects. But if that subject goes on, okay, having been forgiven a great debt, and he holds others to account without mercy, what does the king look like now? It looks like a great fool. In this case, we have not brought this king's name into honor, but into disrepute. Maybe this is why Jesus goes on to say in verses 14 and 15, for if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sin. Does that not cause us to pause and think for a moment? Are there people in my life that I am harboring resentment towards that I've not forgiven? You know, often we frame the need for forgiveness in such a way it shows us how good it is for the human heart. You know, it's good to forgive. God knows what's good for us. When we hold a grudge and resentment, it actually doesn't help us at all. It doesn't help us heal. Jim Carrey is a comedian, and he's been thinking a lot about the Christian message recently. I don't think he's a Christian, but he said this recently in a speech he made to a group of prisoners. And he spoke of two gates. the gate of resentment that leads to self-harm and suffering, and the gate of forgiveness that leads to grace and better things. And do you know what's interesting? I think he really was onto something in this speech. And he talked about Christ on the cross. He said, Christ on the cross, he looked at those who were causing him grief and suffering, and he suffered much, not just the pain, but the abandonment from those he cared for and loved. And as he looked upon those who were causing him suffering and pain, he had a choice to make up on the cross. He made a choice, resentment or forgiveness. What did Jesus say on the cross? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Christ chose forgiveness. And that's what opens the gates of heaven to us, Jesus' forgiveness. But let me tell you, Jesus is saying it's not only that his forgiveness opens the gate of heaven to us, it's actually our own forgiveness towards one another shows us where the alignment of our hearts are. It's good for us, but it's more than that. It shows that our hearts are aligned with God's own heart. It's saying, hey, we belong to him. So give us what we need today. Forgive us our sin and our debt as we forgive those in debt to us, and deliver us from evil. You know, a lot of ink has been spilled as to whether we should translate that word evil as just evil or the evil one, right? But either way, I want to say that evil includes the evil one, right? And the evil one is evil, okay? So let's just take your pick. I think we in this church, when we print it out up on the screen, I think we have deliver us from evil. But ultimately, the evil one, he has a kingdom of evil. It's the prince of this world, isn't it? And when we're asking as we pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, there is a strong sense, as we're saying, deliver us from the kingdom of the evil one. Let your name be hallowed. Let your kingdom come and deliver us from evil. That is the domain of the evil one. You're asking God's kingdom and will not to be brought near just out there, but in here, in our own hearts. So I want to ask us this morning, where are our temptations? Where is that domain of the evil one actually brought to bear in our lives? These are territory of the evil one. So would we pray, as we pray this later on, that God would take back that ground, win it for his name and his honor and his glory? Are you willing to pray today, your kingdom come, your will be done in that space, whatever that space might look like? Jesus isn't asking to be king over one corner of our hearts, but the whole lot. Let's think on that as we're praying together later. All right, let's close. What we've been talking about all this morning is about acting on the one hand and authentic worship on the other. Now, the reality is we can fool each other. We might even be able to fool ourselves, but we cannot fool God. God sees through the mask. He sees who we are, heart and all. The Lord's Prayer is all about a guide and model for authentic worship. Authentic worship is what it presents itself to be. A submitting of the self to God's will in the world. Am I wearing a mask? That's what I want us to ask ourselves. Am I wearing a mask? Where do I put it on? When do I put it on? If I am, God sees beneath. But here's the thing. Seeing us, he knows us, and he loves us. He's promised forgiveness of sins and blessing everlasting. And because he knows you and he loves you anyway, you and I, we can take the mask off. We actually don't need to hide from our good God. So come to God as Father, together as family. Today as we pray, your kingdom come, let's pray with sincerity that his kingdom would not just come out there, but in here as well, in our hearts. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we do pray that your kingdom would come in our hearts this morning, that your will would be done there, that your name would be set aside as holy. And it's in your name that we pray. Amen.